There is one grand overarching story told in the entire Bible, from beginning to end. And to truly understand the resurrection, you need to understand the entire story. I have shared this a few times over the last few years, but it is very important to remember. So here it is again. The great story told in the Bible can be summarized in four words. Anyone remember them? The first is from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Anyone remember now? Creation. God created everything that is in existence. Everything. Including us. And because He created us and He sustains us, we are dependent on Him, and we are accountable to Him. We answer to Him. And as our Creator, He has expectations of us, and humanity has failed to meet those expectations beginning in Genesis 3. Can anyone guess the second word? Close. That would work. Someone guessed sin. And then someone else said fall. And that is the second word, the fall. Due to Adam's and Eve's disobedience, they fell from God's favor. Sin entered the world, and everything has been messed up since then. And yes, there is judgment. Through their sin, death also entered the world. But in the middle of chapter 3, we see God respond to Adam and Eve's sin. And we see the very beginning of God reaching for us. And that's the third word. Anybody? Reconciliation. Ever since Adam and Eve's sin separated humanity from God, God has been pursuing us with great love to reconcile us to Himself. And that is what the gospel is all about. So from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, through virtually all of the entire Bible, God is relentlessly pursuing humanity, us, you, to see you reconciled to Him. And by the way, that is what the cross is all about. And that is what the resurrection is all about. And at the end of time, God will purge this earth of the effects of sin and restore earth to its original beauty. And that is the fourth word, restoration. And those who are reconciled to Him will then be with Him for eternity. You need to remember these four words. You need to know, and whenever you read a part of the Bible, you need to know where it fits in to this grand story, this great story of the Bible. So having explained that, turn to Luke chapter 23. And I'll go back so you can see the page numbers and the reference. Excuse me, Luke chapter 24. Chapter 24. The events in this passage happen the day Jesus was resurrected. Some of the women followers of Jesus had already been to the empty tomb, and they had told the other followers of Jesus about it. So the word was already spreading that the tomb was empty. So let's read verses 13 through part of verse 17. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" So the two of them refers to two people who followed Jesus. And we most often think of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus during his 3 earthly years of ministry. But there were many others that followed him. We know of at least 72, according to Luke chapter 10. Plus, there were several women who also believed in him and followed him. And by the way, there were many others that believed in him but did not follow him regularly because they stayed at home and worked the farm or in the marketplace or whatever their job was. So there were hundreds, I would suggest thousands, who believed in Jesus. So put yourself in their mindset. The one whom they had believed to be the Messiah, their deliverer, instead of delivering them, he was killed through the crucifixion. They had to be feeling defeated, discouraged, and even disillusioned. And they're walking along, talking about all that had happened with Jesus and to Jesus. And as they're walking along, this guy starts walking with them. Now we know it's Jesus, but they don't. And Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" So let's read from the middle of verse 17 to verse 24. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said, "He's alive." Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, meaning Jesus, they did not see. So their faces being downcast, they looked like their best friend had just died. Because he had. So they assumed this guy walking along with them, who we know is Jesus, is newly arrived to the area. And they explained the events up to and including the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus. And they end by telling him of the reports of the tomb being empty, which would have been a shock for them to hear. And even more surprising, some of the women who had followed Jesus are saying, some angels told them Jesus is now alive again. Let's read verses 25 through 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now in Greek, the word for foolish, as it is used here, can sometimes mean that people would not use their capacity for understanding. They wouldn't think. I mean, think. And as a result, they would think, or they thought, and then they would behave foolishly. Okay? That's from a Greek lexicon. It's a study tool that pastors use to study Greek. The point of it being, when you misunderstand something, and then you act on that misunderstanding, you usually end up thinking the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. Sorry, Elsa, I'm way off my notes. For a while as a kid, I lived in Tennessee. Yeah, I know. And the town where my parents were born and raised and where I lived a few years as a kid had one red light. And they hung it upside down. The green light was on top. Do you know why the red light is always on top? Dustin? For colorblind people. So somebody could come to that red light in Waynesboro, Tennessee, and the top light would be lit green, but a colorblind person would believe it's red. I better stop. Well, that's not too bad because if you're stopped, you can't hit anyone. Right? But if they came to the light and the red light on the bottom was lit, they would think it's green. If they're colorblind, the bottom light is lit. It's green. It means go. Somebody could get hurt. They would seriously believe the light was green, and they would think that and act on it, But it would be wrong thinking. It would be a wrong action because the result could be horrible. That's what this word means in Greek. When he says, how foolish, he's saying, you don't get it. You have not understood the entire Old Testament. And because you've not understood it, you've been thinking the wrong way. And some of your actions are wrong based on that wrong thinking. So top of page 11, Elsa. It is not an insult as used here, but it is a challenge for them to truly think deeply about what the Old Testament really teaches. Now, I'll talk more about this in a minute when we get to verse 32. But can you imagine listening to this as Jesus, the one who is literally named the Word in John chapter 1, the Word, Jesus, explains the words of the Old Testament to them. I'm often surprised anew at how unfamiliar most people are with what the Bible really says. Understand that in our culture, we are constantly distracted by being so busy. And the constant onslaught of media, television, radio, YouTube, TikTok, Facebook, Snapchat, podcasts, video games, movies. And I haven't even mentioned the newer apps of the last few years. I know my list is dated, but so am I, so I'm okay with it. In the culture of Bible times, people were busy, but it was a busyness of hard work, surviving day after day of working all day just to put another meal on the table. None of the distractions that we face today. And whenever they went anywhere, they would walk. Or take a horse and maybe a wagon. So there was a lot of time when they could think and talk. They could talk a lot if they were working with somebody. And they could think a lot while working and while walking. They were taught the entire Old Testament growing up. And because it was a much more verbal society as opposed to our visual society, their memories were much better than our memories. And verses 25 to 27 are amazing to me. Now, I hope you are blessed by our sermons. That as we are preaching, you often think, wow, that is so interesting. And that you learn more about God and His Word, and that you remember it. I hope that it is more than just a passing interest, and that you become passionate, passionate about what God's Word says. In fact, I hope that sometimes it's almost like a burning in your heart, a good burning that lights you on fire for Jesus. Can you imagine being there with these two men, walking along for hours as Jesus explained the Old Testament prophecies to these two followers? Remember, from Genesis 3 on, the Bible is all about God pursuing us to reconcile us to himself. The Jewish people had, in large part, misunderstood the entire Old Testament and thought it was just about their nation, their people, the Jewish people. But it's actually about God pursuing the entire world to reconcile everyone to himself. So let's read verses 28 to 31. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly in the evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And by the way, this is how you need to read the Bible, especially the Gospels. Seriously. As you're reading in the evening or the morning, or I'm assuming you're reading, read it like that. Read it like a great story that it is. It's not just words on a page. It is indeed the greatest story ever told. So, Bible scholar Thomas Marbury writes this about these verses. This was no superficial experience. These two disciples were affected deeply, down to the very depths of their souls. This was also a transformative experience in that now they had a correct understanding of who Jesus was and why he suffered. His sufferings did not indicate he was not the Messiah. Let me read that sentence again, okay? His sufferings did not indicate he was not the Messiah. Quite the contrary. His suffering was now seen as a strong evidence of his messiahship. The result of this encounter with Jesus was that their thinking and their actions were significantly altered. They could now be effective witnesses for Jesus. And before I go on, sorry, Elsa. Until you really know who Jesus is in here, in your total being, until you really know him, it's going to be pretty hard to tell other people about him. That would be like me telling you how to drive to Billings, Montana. I've never been there. The farthest I've ever been in that direction is Des Moines, Iowa. I don't even remember what interstate I took to get to Des Moines. I don't know Billings, Montana. That's even more true when it comes to knowing Jesus. If you don't know him, if you haven't been with him, and that's the point of Thomas Marbury's quote. So back to my notes also. Jesus helped these two followers of his to see that it wasn't, the Old Testament wasn't about a political victory over political opponents. It was about a spiritual victory over sin, death, and the grave. They thought that the Roman soldiers killing Jesus was a political defeat for the Jewish people. Now, they saw that it wasn't a defeat at all. It was a spiritual victory over sin on our behalf. The gospel is not political, it is spiritual. And once the followers of Jesus understood this, they never worried about Rome again. Sorry, Elsa, here I go again. Understand the Jewish people living under Roman occupation. The closest we could think of that would be to go back to World War II. And think of how Nazi Germany overran most of Europe. They occupied those countries. You know what they did while they occupied France and Poland? Many other countries, I can't name them all. You know what they did to those countries? They sucked them dry of their resources. They took their mining operations for minerals. They took their industrial buildings to make things. They took all of that. They took their money. They robbed their banks. They stole their art. They inscripted their people into forced labor. All of it to keep the Nazi war machine going. Right? That's what Rome was doing to the Jewish people through taxation, heavy taxation. I don't know about you, but if the United States was occupied by a foreign country and they would do that to us, and we managed to rebel against them and defeat them and kick them out, it would be a long time before I could forget it. Right? I would never forget it. We don't have many World War II veterans alive today. But of the few that are, or you can read accounts of others who have passed away, you need to read some history and be familiar with it. As far as I know, all of those soldiers, airmen, seamen, all of the branches of the military that served, all the men and women who have now died that served in World War II. I don't think they ever got over that war. and certainly the people in France and Poland and all of the other occupied nations. And yet here are these Jewish people who think they are the chosen nation of the one true God. They're it. And instead of being the preeminent nation of the world, they were under harsh Roman occupation. And in one lengthy discussion on several miles of a dusty road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, one man explains what the Old Testament really teaches about the Messiah. And as this truth spread through the New Testament church, you know, the truth of the resurrection, you will not see in the rest of the New Testament any concern or preoccupation with Rome. In fact, they go into the Roman Empire and start churches all over the place. They attack, spiritually, they attack the Roman Empire. They don't run from it. So, back to page 16, Elsa. Jesus helped these two followers to see that it wasn't about a political victory over political opponents. It was about a spiritual victory over sin, death, and the grave. So down to the bottom of that page, Elsa, bottom of page 16. Once the followers of Jesus understood this, they never worried about Rome again. They were concerned with telling people about Jesus and his spiritual victory over sin. And I do want to read verse 32 again because I love this verse. They asked each other, these two men, after Jesus had explained this to them and he had disappeared, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Can you imagine being there to hear Jesus himself explain the Bible? Man, I wish I could have been there. Don't you? And you might say, well, we don't have that opportunity. That privilege that to hear Jesus explain it himself, we don't have that. But we do have an advantage that they didn't. In fact, we have at least three advantages that they didn't have. First is that we have the words of God written down for us. Now, they had some scrolls with the Old Testament written, but they were inaccessible to almost everyone but the religious leaders. Many people couldn't read, and most who could read would never have the opportunity to read those scrolls for themselves. But look what we got. That's the second advantage. We have the completed Bible. We just don't have immediate access to the Old Testament scrolls. We have the New Testament too, all of it right here at our fingertips. You probably have Bibles around your house, and you may have a Bible app on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, we'll gladly give you one. We'll give you several. We have all of it. And the third advantage is that we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us into the truth of God's Word. We do. So here in this Bible, we have the very words of the one true Almighty God of the universe written down for us. And yet, we spend more times on our phones, streaming services, than we do reading His Word. Now, I'm not throwing a guilt trip on you, okay? I like watching certain television shows. I like one streaming TV show really good. It's called The Chosen, Los Elegidos. Love that show. It's about Jesus, by the way, if you haven't seen it. Highly recommend it. I listen to podcasts. The podcasts I listen to, though, are about the Bible. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy life. But I'm saying, let me ask you this. Suppose somebody came running in here and said, "Look what I got! I just got this directly from God Himself. He miraculously appeared, told me this, and I wrote it down." Suppose that happened to you. Would you be excited about it? Would you take it serious? But see, that's exactly what the Bible is. God has given us His Word, direct from God Almighty. So I just want to challenge you, spend some time reading it, okay? So here again, third line on page 19, I'll say, let me mention some Bible reading schedules on the back, on the table at the back of the auditorium. And you may be thinking, oh boy, here he goes again with that challenge to read the Bible. Yeah, I'll be challenging you to read the Bible until I die or Jesus comes, whichever is first. It is unbelievably important that you spend significant amounts of time in deep engagement with God's Word. There is no substitute for spending time with God's Word. So let's read verses 33 to 35. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. That at once means fast. There, they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. Who knows our theme for 2025? What verse are we emphasizing in 2025? The Great Commission. What spiritual discipline are we emphasizing in 2025? Evangelism. Okay, there will be a test. If you're attending here fairly regularly and you think, "Oh, this is the first time I've seen that," then you're probably dozing off from like 11 to a little after 12. Evangelism. Evangelism is simply sharing your faith with others. And the verse we're emphasizing is Matthew 28:19. It's on the back page of your bulletin every week. "Go and make disciples of all nations." And that's not just for pastors or missionaries. It's for every Christian. To do what you can to influence other people to follow Jesus. Live a good life. Yeah, follow the principles of the Bible as best you can. Love others, serve others. And when you have the opportunity, tell them the difference that Jesus makes in your life. So in this passage, once they realized, these two men, once they realized they had heard the very words of Jesus, and once they had it explained to them, once the truth of the resurrected Christ took hold in their hearts, what was their first response? They wanted to tell somebody else about it. And they did. So as the worship team comes forward, let me challenge you. Once we realize we have heard the very words of Jesus, and once we have had it explained to us, and once the truth of Christ as resurrected takes hold in our hearts, what should be our first response? We should want to tell someone else about it. Have you believed the gospel to the point of trusting your life and your eternal destiny to Jesus? If not, please do so today. Right now. And if you are feeling like I ought to do that, but I don't know if I understand it enough, please see me after the service. See anyone up here. See any of our teachers. We would be glad. We would be thrilled to explain what it means to commit your life to Christ. And if you have committed your life to Christ, dig into His Word. And be prepared to share Jesus with everyone that you can. Let's pray. Father, somehow, Breakthrough our hearts. Get our attention. Somehow help us to see the eternal importance of the gospel, of you dying on the cross, being buried in that tomb and rising the third day for our sins, to be forgiven for eternity. Somehow help us to sense the importance, the urgency. Somehow help us to see how real this is, and that we should dig deep into your word, know more of it, be better prepared to explain it. Give us the courage, the calm, confident courage to lovingly and patiently share others with others the truth of Christ when we have that opportunity. God, help us do so. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.